Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Zephaniah. You may have never heard a sermon from the book of Zephaniah, but Lord willing, that's going to change this morning. Zephaniah, it's on page 740 in the Bibles that are in the pews today. So the book of Zephaniah, as we are continuing to truck our way through the minor prophets as we enter into this Christmas season, you may notice the sermon title in the bulletin this morning, The Day of the Lord and a Baby in Bethlehem. So we're going to be actually all over the book of Zephaniah. It's only three chapters, 53 verses. Would encourage you to read it all in your own time this morning, or after this morning, maybe this afternoon or this week. But today we're going to kind of overview this book and see what does this have to do with the day of the Lord and the baby in Bethlehem. So first, before we dive in, what is in a name? Well, Zephaniah's name means Yahweh has hidden, or hidden from God, which is very significant when you think about how the majority of these 53 verses deal with the judgment of God that is due sinners. And Zephaniah tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, that he preaches the word of God during the reign of King Josiah, which we know is from 639 BC to 609 BC. These are key dates. You may hear even just the abbreviation BC and automatically check out, but you need to remember, for understanding even the Old Testament, what we read in the Bible is not myth. It's not thoughts that are recorded outside of a space-time continuum, but Zephaniah writes at a key time in the redemptive history of God's people, as those who've come before him have already seen the northern kingdom fall. They've been marched into exile because of their sin, and now the kingdom of Judah, where Zephaniah is headed for the same. They're headed for exile. It is pending and certain, and it's only a few decades away, as Judah will fall in 586 BC. So Zephaniah preaches during a crucial time in the history of God's people. And also in chapter 1, verse 1, you notice that Zephaniah tells us that he is the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. We studied Hezekiah in 2 Kings at prayer meeting a couple months ago, and we noted how Hezekiah was one of the few good and faithful kings during the 200-plus years of a divided kingdom. So Zephaniah does a bit of name-dropping here. He thinks it is important for those in Judah to know to whom he belongs. It'd be like if you were here running for some kind of political office and you were related to George Washington. It's something that you would note. Or if you were trying to start a literary career and you were related to Flannery O'Connor, you would think that is pertinent information for people to know. You would reveal this to them. And Zephaniah here mentions his lineage. He is saying, I'm related to a good and faithful king who feared the Lord, who rested in his steadfast love. So if there is anyone who would want Judah to flourish, if there is anyone who would want the people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, it's got to be Zephaniah. But this preaching, this longing of Zephaniah is going to include difficult words. Zephaniah's care for the people is going to require him preaching a message of warning regarding this day of the Lord. He preaches, and the message he proclaims is judgment is coming for the whole world, and it's even coming for God's people. You'll notice three times in Zephaniah chapter 1, Zephaniah refers to this day of the Lord. First, in verse 7, we hear, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Then in 1:8, and on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. Zephaniah 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. Now this phrase, day of the Lord, is multifaceted. You know, here in Zephaniah, there is certainly an immediate implication for God's people. We just stated exile is coming. Judah is going to fall. They're going to be marched into exile because of their sins. But also, there is an eschatological reality here, right? Speaking of the end, when God will eternally judge those who are opposed to him and rid the earth of all evil. So that's specifically here in Zephaniah, but more broadly in the Bible, the day of the Lord refers to God's appearing, to his coming. You think back in the book of Exodus, after God saves his people from bondage, they cross the Red Sea and on to the dry land. What do the people do? They rejoice and praise God and remember that when God rescued his people out of Egypt, they refer to that as the day. And they celebrate this day for centuries upon centuries as the day that God came to save his people. And celebrate this through the Passover. So specifically in Zephaniah, the day of the Lord refers to this immediate judgment and final cleansing and renewal. But broadly, the day of the Lord in the Bible deals with God's appearing. Just saying, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. We sang of at Christ's appearing and the soul feeling its worth. Zephaniah says, judgment is coming. We began the service singing about the holiness of our God. Holy, 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 that the darkness hides thee. The eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. This reality that we deserve judgment and eternal condemnation because of our sin. And Zephaniah here today highlights the idolatry of the people of God in chapter 1. You see the great tragedy. They claim to belong to God, but they love the ways of the world. That's what we hear in chapter 1, verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs, to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom. Milcom here is a false god of the Ammonites, the enemies of God's people. You hear that tragedy. It's like what we see elsewhere. You know, when Jesus references Isaiah and says, these are a people who worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what Zephaniah is speaking of, these words of warning here that the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Hear the warning from God's word this morning that judgment is coming. Sinners before a holy God, all have turned their own way. And three times Zephaniah says in chapter 1, the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. So what can be done? How can a remnant be saved? Well, Zephaniah tells us to be silent before the Lord. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, look there with me. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, and see the beauty of what's happening here. Zephaniah says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. You see Zephaniah's charge for the people and for us. Remember what Zephaniah's name means? Hidden from God? This call we've seen throughout the prophets to humbly trust in Yahweh. We saw Jonah's error when he gave himself to pride. We saw in Habakkuk that what was said of the Chaldeans, their souls were puffed up. But those who would be saved, the righteous, they live by faith. Jeremiah chapter 17, we see this picture of Judah being corrupt. Their sin is written on their heart with a pen of iron. And then the prophet says, those whose souls are puffed up are like trees in the desert, destined for destruction. But the one who humbly trusts in the Lord is the one who is saved. Zephaniah says in chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 10, that judgment is coming for those who boast in self, and those who are filled with pride. How can the people of God be hidden on the day of the Lord? How can you and I be hidden from the wrath that is to come? And God's word tells us to be united to the Lord in humility. How can one be hidden from God's wrath? And Christmas gives us the answer to that question. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. When I was in college, there was a book that came out by a New York Times bestseller, a guy by the name of Rob Bell, and it was called Love Wins, and it rightfully caused a lot of controversy amongst evangelicals, because in this promo for this New York Times bestseller, he posed this question that was the thesis of his book, and he said, what kind of God do you need to be saved from? And the Bible tells us time and time again, the God that you need to be saved from is the God who exists. We are sinners who deserve his wrath. He must maintain his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin, for it would violate his very character. We need to be saved from him. So how can we be hidden from God's wrath on the day of the Lord? And we look to that little town of Bethlehem, where a humble baby for whom there was no room in the inn. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born as he left his throne and glory to come and hide sinners from God's wrath. The day of the Lord is coming. Is your heart hardened when you hear of Christ coming to us? Are you humbled by the newborn King? Jesus shows us that the way to exaltation is through humiliation. That if you do not humbly cling to him in his substitutionary atoning death, then you will not be united to him in his glory. Jesus has come to spare sinners from this day of wrath, as Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the humility of Jesus is astonishing. We talked a little bit last week in Hosea how Christ humbly serves us, how he told his disciples he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about it. Has there been a time in your life where you have been just befuddled at the care someone showed in serving you? Have you been perplexed by someone humbly serving you? For those of you who've been around for a while, you've probably heard me tell this story at some point, but when I was in middle school, I broke my arm, and I couldn't have picked a worse location. We were at a youth group event at a place called Pump It Up. It's a place that's designed for little kids, but for some reason we were having basically a youth group party at a place filled with inflatables. And not only was this an embarrassing place to tell the doctor when they asked what happened to your arm, that you broke your arm, it was just a terrible place to be in pain. The only people there were a bunch of students, then a couple of minimum wage teenage employees who did not care to help anybody in a time of crisis. And I remember going down this big inflatable slide and my friend coming behind me and jumping from the top and landing directly on my arm and crushing my radius and ulna, and my arm was just dangling as I tried to walk off of this slide, and I was looking for help from anybody who would give it to me, and I saw my brother standing there thinking, surely he will help me. He did not. A side note, he is a doctor here in Birmingham now, and I like to think that the guilt he experienced from that day is what led him to be a doctor now. But I was looking just for somebody to help me in my time of need, and then all of a sudden, this girl who was a volunteer that I didn't even know, all of a sudden, she ushered me to safety, got support for my arm, put my shoes on my feet, and called my parents to come pick me up and take me to the hospital. And when I think of somebody serving in a way that is baffling, all these years later, that is what comes to mind. But in a much greater way, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, a ministry marked by humility and service. Even there in the upper room, as he was about to be betrayed, the disciples look around for someone to do the role of a servant, washing their feet. no servant to be found. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords takes a towel and hits his knees in service. And just a few hours later, he would go and serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. As he was betrayed, falsely tried, and executed, he carried his cross to Calvary's tree, finishing that task that was set before him. That greatest need that you and I have for somebody to be obedient in our place, even to the point of death. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Formerly, what most united each of us here today was our sin. We all had the common bond of being dead in our trespasses and sins. We were united by our corrupt natures and our disobedience. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, being obedient in our place to the point of death, whoever trusts in him is saved. Saved from sin and promised eternal union with him as he saves sinners into his church. The church of Jesus Christ, those formerly most supremely united by sin, now are called Christ's own. As Jesus, God in the flesh, the exact imprint of the nature of God, the full radiance of his glory, has humbled himself to the cross of Calvary. And there, like a sheep before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Though he was reviled and mocked, he remained humble. His response to onlookers casting lots for his garments was to pray for their forgiveness. Jesus endured the wrath of God due sin. The humble Christ consumed all of God's wrath due you and me, so that we would be called his children. The wages of sin is death, and the Savior has paid those wages in full. Oh, see the humility of our Lord. The only one who has never deserved the wrath of God is the one who emptied himself, who humbled himself to die in the place of sinners to save us. As Jesus stayed until the work was accomplished, he cried out, "It is finished," declaring a finished work. So this morning, is your heart hardened by this King, or are you humbled by him? Have you trusted in him to save you? As Jesus rose from the grave in victory, showing that his perfect obedience was pleasing to the Father and ensuring that even death will be swallowed up forever. He's ascended on high to his place at the right hand of the Father, and he will receive the full reward of his suffering. As God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, he accomplished the work for which he came to do. He came to fulfill all righteousness and to die to satisfy God's justice and save sinners. You see the cross of Christ and you realize that Jesus has achieved exaltation through his humiliation. That the child who found rest in a manger became a curse for us, so that we could find infinite rest in him. That Jesus consumed the dregs of the wine of God's wrath to bring us to his table, clothed in his righteousness to taste the fullness of joy. Only in Jesus can you be hidden from the wrath of God. Run to the cross and be saved from his wrath. Those are the options before us this morning in Zephaniah. Humbly come or be eternally humbled. The way to glory is through humility. You see, we're going to get to Zephaniah chapter 3 in just a second. How can a sinner be sung over and quieted by God's love? It's only through Jesus absorbing the wrath on the day of the Lord. Jesus turns the day of the Lord from an experience of eternal condemnation into a day of endless delight. He sings over us. Zephaniah chapter 3, look at verse 15 with me. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Again, all we've heard is on that day, destruction is coming. On the day of the Lord, eternal judgment will be felt. But now we hear on this day, Zephaniah 3, verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Only Jesus can disarm the wrath of God in your place. He is the only qualified substitute who can pay the penalty for your sin and reconcile you to God. Hear the urgency of this good news today. Respond to his word. The day of the Lord is near. Humbly come and be hidden in Christ, safe on that day. Again, keep in mind, what's in a name? Zephaniah's name means hidden from God. See the severity of your sin and the need for Christmas, the need for a Savior to come and be obedient, dying in your place to hide you from God's wrath. Paul, writing to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, as he's urging these Christians to look upward, to live with their minds set on heaven, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I love that language. It fits in with what Zephaniah says, this day of the Lord, of being hidden from wrath, that in Christ we are secure, safe and secure from all alarm. In Christ we are hidden. For some reason, reading Zephaniah this week and then reflecting on Paul's words in Colossians, I was reminded of how when I was a little kid in Oxford, Alabama, I'd often go to my grandmother's house. And for some reason, I'm not exactly sure why, I think she thought maybe this movie was just a good history lesson, but she let me and my brothers watch this movie that had just come out called The Patriot. You may have seen it. It is not for children. It is a very gory war movie about the Revolutionary War, and it was a very coming-of-age experience that day for my brothers and I in Oxford, Alabama. But I remember this scene from this movie, not delving too much into the plot, but there's kind of this wicked protagonist, British commanding officer who is ruthless, and he starts to seek to destroy the families of those troops fighting for the colonies. And so there's this scene where he goes to this house of a sister-in-law of someone who's taking care of a soldier's children, and all of a sudden you see him march into this room, and he thinks he's going to find a family to kill, but they've hidden in this hideaway beneath the dining room. But there's this scene where the anticipation builds as there's one little boy who couldn't get into the hideout, and he's stuck under the dining room table, and the British officer starts marching around the table thinking someone's got to be under there, and he starts talking to another officer, and then all of a sudden he lifts up the tablecloth and no one is there. The little boy has slidden into safety. They are secure as chaos rages around them, but they were hidden. They were hidden from sight, hidden from danger and all alarm. And a much more glorious way, this is what is true of the Christian. And a much more eternally significant way, when the day of the Lord comes, those who are humbly united to Christ in faith are hidden from God's wrath, safe and secure from all alarm. So instead of hearing words of judgment, instead of hearing words of eternal condemnation, we hear on that day, "It shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Oh, the announcement of God's arrival will either be dreadful or to our delight. But the miracle of the gospel is that for those who are in Christ, subjects of wrath receive songs of delight. So the day of the Lord is near. Is your heart hardened by this King, or will you humbly trust in him? The way to exaltation is to be united with Christ in his humiliation. He says, "Trust in me, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will delight in my people forever and ever. I will sing songs of gladness over them. I will quiet them in my love." Indeed, we experience a foretaste of that right now as we live in the already but not yet. But as Zephaniah tells us, the kingdom will be consummated. And on the day that's spoken of here, we will know this in full. Oh, what a thought as we even sing songs of hope today, songs of Christmas, looking forward to that full and final realization of what the psalmist meant when he said, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The day of the Lord is near. The call for each of us this morning is to humbly trust in the King who saves sinners to himself, who hides us from his wrath, and sings songs of joy over us. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace today to respond to his word in faith? Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that the humble Christ being born in Bethlehem is indeed a down payment that you will stay true to your word. As we see him grow up in the likeness of men and go to Calvary's tree, where there all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. And Father, we need help to take you at your word. May we not be like those in Zephaniah's day who were puffed up with pride, who boasted in self and opposed you. May we not be like those who worshipped you with their lips but denied you with their lives. Father, give us grace to trust in you, to cling to your Son, Jesus Christ, even now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn, "In Christ Alone." And I'll be down at the front if you need to pray with me or talk with me about anything. I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand together and give God the praise he's due.